You see, what I'm going to be sharing with you is something I've shared with this fellowship before. There'll be a couple or three of you who will remember it, and some of you will have heard it and don't remember it, and then there'll be a lot of you here who will be hearing it for the first time. But you see, one of the reasons why marriages fail is because we fail to understand that there are differences between men and women. See, especially in the culture in which we live, where we are taught that there are no differences. Well, think about how boring it is when we're all the same. There are differences, but the problem comes in is that when we see those differences as being conflicting, rather than seeing those differences as being complementary. There's where the issue comes in. And so today we're going to discuss that because it's kind of our kickoff for our fireproof thing. And every marriage, Pastor Jim and I, we can tell you, in the hundreds of marriage counseling situations that we've sat in, they all talk about the same thing. Nobody's ever brought anything new. And I sit there and go, gosh, nobody's ever said that before. And I may not have said it that way before, but the subjects are always the same. And we argue about the same things. And a lot of that is due to the fact that we just don't understand the other gender, the other side. We don't take the time to try to understand. Okay? So the kind of information that you'll be receiving today is the kind of thing that there are lots of people who are staying home today who are arguing over, who if they knew wouldn't be in the middle of a big war right now. Alrighty? So I want to start off, though, with a scene from, this is not a scene from the movie, but this is a clip from the bonus material. Let's see, an inner. And this guy is hysterical. He's talking about the differences between men and women. Let's see, and this is on the DVD.
We're going to start discussing men's brains, women's brains, and how they're very different from each other. Now, I want to start with men's brains. All right? Now, men's brains are very unique. Men's brains are made up of little boxes. And we have a box for everything. We've got a box for the car. We've got a box for the money. We've got a box for the job. We've got a box for you. We've got a box for the kids. We've got a box for your mother somewhere in the basement. We got boxes everywhere. And the rule is, the boxes don't touch. When a man discusses a particular subject, we go to that particular box, we pull that box out, we open the box, we discuss only what is in that box. All right? And then we close the box and put it away, being very, very careful not to touch any other boxes. Now, women's brains are very, very different from men's brains. Women's brains are made up of a big ball of wire. And everything is connected to everything. The money's connected to the car, and the car's connected to your job, and your kids are connected to your mother, and everything's connected to everything. It's just like... It's like the internet superhighway. Okay? And it's all driven by energy that we call emotion. It's just... It's one of the reasons why women tend to remember everything. Because if you take an event and you connect it to an emotion, it burns in your memory and you can remember it forever. The same thing happens for men. It just doesn't happen very often because, quite frankly, we don't care. Women tend to care about everything. And she just loves it. Okay? Now, men, we have a box in our brain that most women are not aware of. This particular box has nothing in it.
It's true. It's true.
In fact, we call it the nothing box. And of all the boxes a man has in his brain, the nothing box is our favorite box. If a man has a chance, he'll go to his nothing box every time. That's why a man can do something seemingly completely brain dead for hours on end. You know, like fishing. Now, they've actually measured this. The University of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago did a study and discovered that men have the ability to think about absolutely nothing and still breathe. You know, they connected all the wires and stuff like that and watched the brain activity, and then all of a sudden,
I think he's dead! Huh? You know,
women can't do it. They can't do it. Their minds never stop. And they don't understand the nothing box. And it drives them crazy.
Because nothing drives a woman more crazy or makes her feel more irritated than to witness a man doing nothing.
Holy mackerel, that's the truth. Okay. There we go. All right, back to where we were. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I am going to try to have something in my brain. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. In the beginning, man crawled out of a pond as an amoeba. Oh, that's not what it says. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make of him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam, in verse 20, gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Verse 21. Okay. Genesis chapter 2. Sorry. Genesis chapter 2. Thank you for... Hey, I knew it was 2. I was looking to see if you were paying attention. There we go. Verse 18. The Lord God said in Genesis 2, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, which is a very interesting thing for Adam to say, seeing as he had none. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, in order to understand what happened here, I want to try to draw for you a visual demonstration. You understand that before God created the heavens and the earth, there was no such thing as time. So I'm going to say that time began right here at the corner of my lectern. This is the beginning of time. This is God creating Adam. So if you take a line and you draw a line as far as that line will go that way, you have God out here all by himself. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when he created angels and when he created heaven and all that. So the advice I've received from my pastor is when the Bible is silent, you would be wise to be silent also, as opposed to speculation. So the Bible doesn't say when God created the angels and all that, but God is out here in this vast, and of course, you know, the cynics want to ask, well, where did God come from? Well, if God came from somewhere, he wouldn't be God. And then what makes God God is that God didn't come from somewhere. Because if God came from somewhere, then where was he came from? That would be God. So God is out here, and he is all by himself, and in his infinite wisdom, for whatever reason, a reason that I do not understand, and that God has never granted me privy to understanding, God sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God, and the three of them said, let us. We will create something called time. It will have a beginning. That's what the B is for. This is the beginning of time. And let us create man. Now, here's the other thing. Time will not always be. Time is like a line that on this end will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, the same God who was over here will be the same God who is over here. It's just that what was missing from over here that will be over there, well, let me put it this way, a very small part of the people who fell in here. The difference between God over here and God over here is that there will be a very small percentage of the people who are in here. Okay. Not exactly the middle, but in keeping time, we call it the middle. You have the cross. You have B.C. time and A.D. time. That's a cross, not a T. And the M is for middle. So you got a beginning, a middle, and an end where time started and time ended. Now, I can grow philosophical. God created man because God is love. And in order for love to be demonstrated, love has to have a recipient and a responder. And so because God is love, he created man so that he would have a recipient of his love. But love is not fulfilled in just receiving love. Love is fulfilled in having a response to your love. In other words, if I love, I can love you all I want to love you, but that love is not fully fulfilled unless you love me back. Okay? So we can grow all philosophical about that, and that's why God created man. I'm sure that's a pretty good reason. I'm sure that it will fly. But I really don't know why God decided to create man. But he did create man. Created each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, for those of you who've never heard me say it before, let me say right at this point, you were not created on your birthday or at your conception. You were created before this right here ever began. Because when God sat down with God, and the two of them sat down with God, and the three of them conceived you in their minds, there's where conception begins. And God knew when you were going to be born, and how you were going to be born and who you were going to be born to. God knew every mistake that you were ever going to make in your entire timeline. And yet, out of His love for you, God granted you the opportunity to make those mistakes. Because our acceptance to God is not based on our perfection, but is based on His grace. So God starts something called time. And He creates the heavens and the earth and the fish and the dry land and the trees and the birds and all this. And then God creates man. He creates man as an expression of all that God is. And so man, the first man, Adam, is fully male and fully female. He is fully male and fully female. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, when God created man, she was only kidding. And I was not offended by that because God is a she. Because God is a he. Because the she that God created is an expression of who God is. And the he that God created is an expression of who God is. And so it really isn't that God is a he and God is a she, but God is a he-she. And we are just compartmentalized expressions of who God is. This is why when Adam was fully male, fully female, this is why, look around the room real quick, this is why men have breasts and don't need them. I didn't feed any of my children. And yet I have breast. Yes? Exactly. When he was created, his box wasn't empty. As a matter of fact, and this is where I start to get myself in a little trouble, but it's the truth, so I'm willing to be in trouble over the truth. The thing is that God is El Shaddai, which means the many-breasted one, and the reason Adam had breast is because God has breast. And so as an expression of who God is, because breast represents nurturing. See, that's what it represents, is nurturing. And nobody wants and desires to nurture you more than God wants to nurture you. Okay? And so God created man with breast as an expression of the nurturing side of God. But then when man was not able to find a suitable companion for himself, God put man to sleep, and from out of man, now we refer to it as a rib, okay? But from out of man, what God took out of the first Adam was he took parts of the expression of himself. And so man then became the primary provider, and she became the primary nurturer. You follow me? Now then, this is why there is not an equality, but it is not a lack of equality that is confrontational. It is a lack of equality that is complementary. You follow me? Now then, so this morning I'm going to talk about some of those primary things that are inside of women that are not inside of men, and some of those things that are primarily inside of men that are not inside of women. Now then, having said that, let me also say, there are no hard and fast rules here. Okay? We are talking in generalities. One of the funny things that is said around my house is I will do something or say something or respond in some way, and my wife will say to me, "You are such a girl." And you know what I say back to her? I know. Because in a lot of ways, the way I respond to things emotionally is the way women respond to things emotionally. It's funny to watch the two of us go to Lowe's. I'll be over there where the shades and the blinds and the wallpaper is, and she'll be over there in the power tools. And it looks like we're in the wrong, but she likes those kinds of things whenever she's doing her little stuff around the house, and I like for the house to look nice. Now, is there anything wrong with me? Not a thing at all wrong with me. But you see, one of the things we've discovered, well, there are some things wrong with me, but that's not expressed in Lowe's anyway. Thank you, baby. One of the things we've discovered about each other is if we had to wait on Michelle to cook, we'd all starve to death. But if you wait on me to wash the dishes, we'd be eating off paper plates. If I had my way, it'd be paper styrofoam plates with plastic silverware and plastic cups. And when you got done eating, you throw them in the trash can. It is done, as far as I'm concerned. If it was left up to me. But it's not left up to me. So what we do is not always, but a lot of the times, I cook, she cleans up.
And I know you're thankful that Anna loves cooking.
Yes, and I'm glad that Anna is there so I can do half as much cooking and still none of the cleanup. But you see, we don't compartmentalize that. It's not that she never, ever cooks. And it's not that I never, ever clean up. But we play to her strengths and we play to my strengths. And we then, in playing to those strengths, we are able to deal with and understand and compensate for our weaknesses. So I don't expect her to be the end all of all things. And she doesn't expect me to be the end all of all things. You follow me? Okay, so don't color this down in black and white, okay? But in general speaking, one of the things is that men read the headlines while women read the fine print. You can take two guys, you can take me and Johnny. What's it been? 5 years? Okay, let's say it's 5 years since Johnny and I've seen each other, okay? Johnny, how you doing? Fine. How you doing, Don? Fine. We just caught up on 5 years. Yep. Things going all right? Yep. Doing all right? Yeah. You health okay? Yep. We're done. We're finished. We just caught up with 5 years. Martha's going to want to know, how many grandchildren? How old are they? Who's got the grandchildren? I mean, you know, how many has Rebecca got? How many has Tripp got? How many has Jonathan got? How many has Anna got? And what are their ages? When were they born? And what do they look like? I mean, she's going to want this whole mirage of information. Exactly right. It's all she's gonna want it all. Now, when you understand that, when I learn something that I know that I'm gonna go home and tell my wife, I endeavor to take a half a step in her direction. Let's say one of you has a baby. And I get a call, Pastor, so and so had a baby. Okay, I'm gonna take a half a step in Michelle's direction. I'm not going to ask, is the mama okay? Was it a boy or a girl? And, you know, was it born with hair? And does it have 10 fingers and 10 toes? And how long was it? And how much it weighed? I'm going to ask a lot more questions, because basically the only two questions I was asking, everybody doing okay? Yeah, everybody's doing fine. Great. Conversation's over. See? But I know that if I go home and say, so-and-so had a baby today, and they're all doing fine, that's not enough. So I try to find out more so that I can answer the questions. But I'll tell you something. I get off my own back, because if I asked 1,000 questions, there would always be one that I forgot to ask. And so where she takes a half a step towards me is she doesn't get angry at me because I forgot to ask a particular question. She just says, well, that's the way men are. And I go, well, that's the way women are. And we move on. But you have to understand that men are not going to give you all of the details. It is right across the top of the board. You doing all right? Yeah, fine. How you doing? Fine. We're done. You with me? Number two, men primarily are logical. What did you think I was going to say? Women are illogical? I was going to say they were intuitive. Men are logical and women are more intuitive. In other words, a man says, I think, and a woman says, I feel. They both mean the same thing. They both mean the same thing. But you see what happens where this argument plays out in your house? Is we can't run this house off the way you feel all the time. We're not going to make every decision based on how you feel about something. Because when she says, I feel, what she's really saying, and she does feel it, but what she's saying is this is what I think. What he needs to hear is that not only is she feeling it, she's thinking it. What he's doing is he's thinking it, but he has no feelings. Just like the guy just said, when there's no emotion, attached to an incident, then there's no permanent memory. And most guys don't feel much about much of anything. They get home, dog got hit by a car today. Well, I guess we'll go get another dog. Now, you guys are going to say, that ain't me. I'd be the one crying. Okay, when my dog got killed a few years back, it took me 2 years to go get another dog. I cried over that dog being dead. That's the girl side of me. Okay, but what I'm saying is that men will say, well, I think what we ought to do is, because there's no feeling attached to it. But when a woman says to a man, well, I feel that what we should do is that what he needs to hear her say is she's expressing a feeling, but the feeling has thinking behind it. Okay? That's why the opposite of logical is not unlogical. Illogical. Thank you. The opposite of logical is not illogical. The opposite of logical is intuitive. Everybody with me? All right then. Number three. As a general rule, nothing hard and fast. Whew, I'm going to say that 1,000 times today because I'll be in trouble over lunch. Men are accustomed to making decisions while women lack a self-assurance. Let me tell you how that plays out in your house. Devin, we're late. I'm coming. Hurry up. You always make me late. I just need one more thing. Devin comes running in with 2 pair of shoes. Which one of these looks best? At this point, because Devin and I are late, I'm like, I don't care. You can go barefoot for all I care. Because you see, there is that lack of self-assurance that this is what I need to have on. Which one of these makes me look better? Now, a smart man never answers that question. Oh, you look great in both, baby. Never answer the question, does this make me look fat? No, it doesn't. Do you like this on me? Yes, I do. Because if she didn't like it on her, she'd have never wore it out where you could see it. But men are accustomed to making decisions. Now, understand me, ladies. I'm not saying that because they're accustomed to making decisions. Notice the word there is not making right decisions. I didn't say that. I just said accustomed to making decisions. Okay? Whereas a woman will mill something over and think about it, and I don't know, and give me a day to think about it. A man will go, just make a decision, let's go. In fact, me, what I'll say is I'd rather you make a wrong decision, make no decision. Let's make a decision to do something. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's how I'm nature. Okay? But sometimes a woman wants to think about it and see how she feels about this thing. A man says, we don't really care how you feel. Let's just make a decision. Let's go. Okay? We need to all practice patience with each other. That's what I'm trying to get across. Next, men are typically emotionally calm while women are emotionally volatile. I think this is one of the things that gets on Michelle's nerves the worst. She'll say to me, aren't you excited about it? And I go, yeah, that's fine. I don't care. It's all right with me. Because I really don't care. I have no opinion. One thing drives me crazy is I'm like, after church, the question is, where are we going for lunch? I'm kind of like, hey, listen, I don't care. I'll make you a deal. If you'll pick, I won't complain whatever the pick is. That's pretty fair to me. If you'll pick, I'll go and not complain. I'll find something. Even if it's Olive Garden, I won't complain. Although there's nothing there worth eating. I'll complain now. But it's like, aren't you excited about it? Aren't you looking forward? And it's kind of like, yeah, whatever. Men have a tendency to be more emotionally calm, where women have a tendency to be very emotionally volatile, volatile up, volatile down. Okay? But volatile nonetheless. Explosive. It comes from the word volcano. Kaboom. All right, everybody with me?
Yeah.
All right. Next, men have a tendency to work on goals, whereas women have a tendency to work on relationships. Here's what happens. I'm out mowing the grass. And Michelle's cleaning up inside the house. And the grandchildren come. She will cut the vacuum cleaner off and sit down to talk with whichever parent is there and play with the grandkids while I'm trying to finish getting the yard done. Because men have a tendency, the kids are here. I know, I'll be there in just a minute. Why? Because what am I trying to do? I'm trying to finish this goal. I had this goal, I wanted to get the yard mowed. Now, I'm not saying that's right, okay? Because I'm always going to have grass to mow, but I'm not going to always have kids, grandkids. I hope I always have grandkids coming over, but you understand what I'm saying? You got to take time in your life to smell the roses. I'm not, and please understand. And please understand, I'm not saying in any of these that one is right and one is wrong. What I'm saying is that there are differences, and if we understand the differences, I am much more tolerant if I understand what's going on than if I don't understand, okay? So, anyway, men have a tendency that when an opportunity to strengthen a relationship comes along, like when the grandkids come over, or your mom and dad drop in, or the next door neighbor walks over, or whatever, they have a tendency, women will have a tendency to drop what they're doing and focus on a relationship, where men will go, I'll be with you in just a minute, and keep working to endeavor to try to finish whatever it is they got their hands on. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Okay, questions? Okay, next. Men have a tendency to be more objective, whereas women have a tendency to be much more subjective. In other words, he sees things very directly, and she sees things very indirectly. Let me tell you how this plays out in your house. She goes to the grocery store. Martha goes to the grocery store. She buys a roast. And she cooks this roast. Chuck. She buys this chuck roast. And she cooks chuck roast. Okay? Charlie's been out playing golf all day. He comes home. He sits down. They're having supper together. He takes a bite of the roast. And Charlie says, where'd you get this roast? What does Martha say back?
Why, you don't like it?
Why, you don't like it? What's the matter with it? Subjective and objective. It might be the absolute best roast he ever put in his mouth. But in where did you get the roast, she never heard it might be the best roast I ever had. What she heard was there must be something wrong with it. The difference between subjective and objective thinking. Yes, Charlie?
If you complain, you may never get another.
That's exactly. So actually, how we accommodate that is we start off with, this is one of the best roasts I've ever had. Where did you get it?
Now that's better.
But what generally happens is, where'd you get this roast? Well, what's wrong with it? I didn't say anything was wrong with it. You did say something was wrong with it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You find something wrong with everything I ever fix. I'm just tired of having it. And then all of a sudden it explodes. Off of a question of, where did you buy this roast? Because she's not looking at the fact that he's being objective. And he's not looking at the fact that she is primarily, dominantly subjective. You with me? Okay. And there's nothing wrong with the roast. Basically, men are, realistic. And I'm not going to say that women are unrealistic. That's not the next word. The next word is that women have a tendency to be idealistic. In other words, my wife can say to me, we could be going home from church. And she can say, let's ride through this neighborhood. What am I thinking? Why? I just want to look at some houses.
Why?
I usually don't ask why at that point. I've made an assumption she wants to move. See, that's my assumption. She's not happy where she lives. She wants to move. That's why she wants to ride through this neighborhood. Now, that's an assumption. She didn't say that. What she said was, let's ride through this neighborhood. I just want to look at these houses. But what I heard was, because I'm realistic, she's idealistic. She can ride through a neighborhood, look at houses, and go, you know, these are some beautiful houses, and go right back to her house and just be happy. But I go back to the house, and the whole time I'm trying to watch the football game, I can't get it out of her mind. She's not happy with being here. She wants to live over there in that neighborhood we just came from. See? But that's where the difference comes in. And so sometimes what happens is that we'll be walking through the mall. And she'll say, come here, come here, come here, look at, and look at this. And what look at this is I think this is pretty. What he heard was, I want you to get me this. Now, where this begins to blow up in our face is that she's completely content with her life. She's happy with where she lives, and she really didn't want that. She just thought that $5,000 ring that she wanted to show me in K Jewelers was pretty. But what I hear her saying to me is, you don't have me living where I want to live, and you didn't buy me the ring that I wanted. And so what happens is that somewhere else along the line, we get in an argument about something else, and what I scream at her is, you're not happy with anything. Because all we did was drive through a neighborhood and look at a $5,000 ring in K Jewelers. Because all she was doing was just idolizing. Oh, I just think that's pretty. But she's not stupid. She knows we're not going to spend $5,000 on a ring. But you see, I made the assumption that because she showed it to me, she wanted it. Really, all she wanted to do was to show me something. It's like if I take you to the Grand Canyon and go, isn't this pretty? I'm not saying buy me the Grand Canyon. That $5,000 ring doesn't mean buy me this ring. It just means I find this pretty. Look at this.
Now, you might mean buy it. And I wouldn't refuse it.
I understand that. Which is why the third or fourth time through K Jeweler showing you that same ring, then you need to be paying some attention. If we drive through that neighborhood 5 Sundays in a row, we might have ourselves a problem. Everybody with me? Next. Men have a tendency to be very nomadic, where women have a tendency to want to put down roots. This goes back to the thing of men are goal-oriented and women are relationship-oriented. Let me tell you, let me give you an illustration this way. I come home from work. Michelle, I have some great news. What's that? I got a promotion. Oh, that's wonderful, honey. Yeah, and they're going to move us to Atlanta. And how many of you know this conversation just took a turn in the wrong direction? Because what is the first thing out of her mouth when I say we're going to move to Atlanta? Where are we going to live? Like, I ain't ever even been to Atlanta. How am I supposed to know? Where are the kids going to go to school? How am I going to see Anna? How am I going to take care? And see, she starts bringing up all these relational problems. All he sees is that he's got a chance to work on a new goal down in Atlanta. Because men have a tendency to be very nomadic. This is why, let's go back to realistic and idealistic, nomadic and put down roots. Michelle, we looked at a house in downtown Monroe a month ago, thinking about buying this house. Michelle says to me, what do you think? What do I say? What I think is tied up in two words. You ready? It's fine. Now, how do you know that doesn't answer the question? It answered the question. It does not answer the question. I said, it's fine. No. Do you like it? Yeah. Now two's gone down to one. We're getting ready to go back up to two. No, I really want what you think. Okay. Because it's in that I don't care box. I really don't care. Because this is what I tell her. Honey, if you sleep under a bridge in a cardboard box, I'm going to lay down next to you. Or if we've got a room at the Biltmore, I'm going to lay down next to you. As long as I'm laying down next to you, I don't care where we are. I don't care. But she cares. She don't want to sleep next to me in a cardboard box under a bridge. Nothing against me personally. See? But she's got her roots. They're going deep. And this is where I want to stay. I don't see it as a promotion that you're going to be a manager down in Atlanta or, you know, or whatever. You follow me? Men have a tendency to be nomadic. They'll go here, go there. They don't care. But women have a tendency to put down roots. Okay? Next. Now then. Men and women differ on this point right here. Let me look and see what your outline looks like. Give me 1 second. Needs. A man's primary need is for respect. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, so again I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The primary need that every man has is for his wife to respect him, according to Ephesians 5:33. Yesterday's, let me make sure I say this correctly, yesterday's religion section of the paper. Isn't it funny how in a church as big as ours, with all the churches we've got, that the front page of the religion section is always about something religious going on somewhere else? Anyway, in yesterday's religion section, Calvary Church has a big ad called Love and Respect. And up here it says, without his love, she reacts without the respect he craves. Without her respect, he reacts without the love she longs for. Dr. Emerson Edrich explains how to break this crazy cycle in your marriage and find renewed communication, commitment, and passion. Because you see, what a man, one of the primary base need of every man is for his wife to respect him. That's why the Bible does not say, wives, love your husbands. Look at it right there. It says to each man, love your wife. But what it says to the wife is not love your husband, but show respect to your husband. Now, why is that man's basic need? Because it is man's basic need. Let's see how I have this. Okay, now I got showing you the woman's next then. The basic need of a woman is to be loved. According to Ephesians 5:25, for husbands, this means not respect your wife, because it's not that you don't show respect, because love will show respect. Okay. But the primary need of a woman is to be loved. This means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Now, here's the thing. A man needs to feel and have respect from his wife. A wife needs to feel and be loved by her husband. Okay? Lots of times in marriage counseling, Pastor Jim and I will attest to, what we run into is that he says he would love her more if she would. And then he's got this whole laundry list of stuff. Okay? Here's the problem with that thinking. The problem with that thinking is that the measure by which a man is to love his wife is just as Christ. And how Christ loved his bride was that while we were yet sinners, that while he had a laundry list a mile long of what we were not doing, he died for us anyway. And this is the measure by which a man measures whether or not he really loves his wife. Not by whether or not she's doing everything he wants to get done, but by whether or not, in the midst of things not being exactly the way he would like for them to be, that he extends the grace and the mercy that is the root of what love is really all about. So a man needs respect and a woman needs love. Now, the reason why this is true is because human males, have two basic fears. A man has two basic fears. His first fear is this, that he will be subjugated or ruled over by a woman. No man wants to be ruled over by a woman. Now, you know, all the feminists are jumping up. No one was going to. Okay, I understand that. Okay? You have to understand that when the scripture talks about Submission, it talks about it going both ways. Okay? It doesn't, never is the scripture unbalanced in that a woman should be submitted to her husband, but the husband should not be submitted to his wife. It is always, the scripture is always balanced that each is submitted to the other. And in that balanced deference to each other, that's how wholeness is found. That was a mouthful right there. Everybody with me? Okay. But a man has a fear, a basic, innate fear placed within him by God of being ruled over by a woman. And you'll never find a situation where a man is ruled by a woman and the man's healthy. Emotionally, physically, anything else. Okay? Man's second fear is the fear of being or feeling inadequate. And you see, what happens is that respect calms both of those fears. Respect calms both of those fears. When a woman respects her husband, she's not lording over him. You're just a lazy, sorry, no good, rotten piece of human flesh, meat. You don't have that being lorded over, and you don't have that feeling of being inadequate whenever there is respect. Okay, before I move on, any questions up to this point? Comments? Next. A woman has basically one fear. And that one fear is being treated like an object. A woman's basic fear is the fear of being treated like an object. This is how that fear expresses itself. Give me a chance. Let me give you a chance to write that down, and I'll tell you how that fear expresses itself. You ready? You don't need a wife. What you need is a maid, a mother, and a child care center. That's a woman saying, I feel like an object. That's what's being expressed there. And how a woman gets past, or how you solve that feeling of just simply being an object. If I wasn't here to wash your clothes and clean your dishes and wipe the snot out from under that kid's nose, this house just be falling apart. Okay? How you help your wife overcome that fear of being an object is that you love her. And so when I love my wife, and I see that she's got more balls in the air than she's able to juggle, love comes along beside and says, let me help you with that. Let me do that. Can I take care of this for you? And when you demonstrate your love by coming along beside and saying, I understand. Excuse me. I understand that your world is busy and that you've got a lot of things to do. But you see, what happens is most men are such big babies. It's like, I can just as much do as you do. Who said that was ever the point? See, that was not the point. The point is do I love you more than I love me? That's the point. Well, but if I do that, she's gonna... Well, let me answer that question. Whether it is me feeling like you'll take advantage of me, or you feeling like I will take advantage of you, whichever way that flows, who can change the other one better? Us or the Holy Spirit? So if I will do what I'm supposed to do, in spite of what else is going on somewhere else, I have invited the Holy Spirit in to make a difference. But if I say, I'll start doing what I'm supposed to do as soon as you start doing what you're supposed to do, the Holy Spirit stands on the outside and says, y'all acting like a bunch of babies. I ain't going in there. And we can all stand in here and holler, please come in. But see, what we're doing when we're acting childish is I'm going out loud, I'm going, please come in. And behind my breath, I'm saying, and big sir. But one thing you've got to understand about the Holy Spirit of God, He only talks to you about you. Now, don't take that too far. Yes, as the priest in my house and as the husband, the Holy Spirit will talk to me about Michelle. Okay? Yes, I understand that. Don't get all crazy and you know, check your religion at the door. Okay? But if my prayer is, oh, Holy Spirit, come. Fix my wife. He's going to come. But when He comes, He's going to talk to me about me. That's what He's going to talk to me about. Love comes along beside and says, what can I do to make this easier for you? You follow me? Okay. So, the purpose in sharing this with you today, besides the fact there are many of you who have not heard it, and like I say, some of you had heard it and forgot it, and then some of you, a couple of you are going, I've already heard this. I know. The point is, though, is that there's a lot of people in this city who have not heard it. And can you now that you have heard it, can't you see how rich this is? I mean, I wish somebody had told me this a long time ago. Because it would have helped me in not only my relationship with my wife, it would help me in my relationship with my daughters, it would help me in my relationship with my sons, it would have helped me in my relationship with the people that I work with, it would help me in my relationship with my next door neighbor. When I understand that on TV, we get our Barbara Streisands and our whoever else's who want to come along and, you know, and we're all equal and we're all the same and there is no difference. That's malarkey. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. We are all different. Okay, equality and being the same are entirely two different things. I will give you that. Because Congress's vote last week for equal pay for equal work, I'm all for that. I don't think a woman should be paid less for doing the same amount of work just because she's a woman. And so I'm not saying that because she is a woman and because we are not the saying that the pay shouldn't be the same. There should be that equality there. I will give you that. That there should be an equality. And here's the thing. When you really respect and when you really love, then there's not really an equality because actually I esteem my wife higher than myself. I don't think of us as equals. And it's not any detriment to me to esteem my wife higher than myself. In fact, I will go higher because of my attitude towards her than I ever would if I thought of us as just simply being equal. So yes, there is a difference between sameness and equality, and I am all for equality. Okay, that's why I tell you all that anytime you say or you hear someone say they always, that's a lie. Never is a lie and they always is a lie. Women, they always. Black people, they always. Men, they always. Hispanics, they always. That's a lie. Because you can't take a big group and apply always to it, Teresa. Because Teresa will tell you, men, they always. But you can't take a group and apply always to it. And you can't take a group and apply never to it. As a matter of fact, if you have a particular slant towards a group, instead of looking at the group, I'd look in the mirror because the only consistent in the group is you looking at it. And so if I feel that all women are a certain way, it's not because all women are a certain way. It's because the man in the mirror has a conviction that all women are a certain way. You change the conviction, you change your perspective. Or all blacks, or all poor people, or all rich people, or all politicians, or all... Anytime you got the word all and them after it, it's a lie. The other lie begins with, Michelle, you never. That's the other lie. What never means is I overlooked when you didn't. That's what never means. Never means I chose not to remember when you did. And I chose to remember every time you didn't. never means I'm a good scorekeeper. That's what never means. And so you can't apply that. You cannot. The lies always starts off with they, always, and never. You with me? Okay. What I'm trying to say to you is that it is very important, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us and our personal relationships to be enriched by the truth of God's Word. Okay? That God created us equal, yes. Well, actually, I'm not 100% sure I agree with that. I believe that woman is the pinnacle of God's creation. That God was showing off when he made woman. I believe he was showing off. Nothing wrong with showing off. But created in our equality, but complementary in our differences. And you see, because Adam, and I'll just bring the conversation back to full circle here and I'll end. Because Adam was created fully male and fully female, and he was the full expression of who God is. Jesus came along on this timeline 4,000 years later. Jesus came along, and what he said is, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one." Not one as in robotic. I mean, I even sat in a meeting one time, and there are people who believe that to be one in Christ means that we got to go to the same church or that we belong to the same denomination. I sat in a meeting one time with a guy whose wife had passed away. And this was his first time back to the meeting since his wife passed away. And he was an older man, and the people conducting the meeting said, "You know, we're glad you're back and we're really sorry about your wife." And he stood up and he gave this short eulogy about his wife. And then he said, "And we were married by biblical principles. The two of us became one. We were both Baptist." And I started to laugh. But nobody else in the room was laughing. But this guy thought that's what... Yeah, I thought it was a joke. Because that's just so absurd that when the Bible says for the two to become one, it doesn't mean that the one of us is Baptist. When the two become one, it's where she takes her strengths and weaknesses and mixes them with my strengths and weaknesses. And in the mix of all of those strengths and weaknesses, the two of us become more like Him. He's what we are obtaining to. We are not trying to work where she becomes like... Well, we are trying to work where you become like me. But okay, I know. But I know. But we're not working for her to become like me or for me to become like her. What we are working is for us to learn from each other to become more like Him. Therein, ladies and gentlemen, is why there is a sanctity in marriage. That's what the sanctity of marriage is all about. Because it is a reflection of us becoming like Him. And so when the Bible tells us that the two become one, the one that we are to becoming is Christ-like. And will you agree with me that all Christ-likeness begins at home? It all begins at home. There are a lot of people out there that you'll have an opportunity this week to invite to see a phenomenally good movie. Very good. Done very well. Nothing cheap or chintzy about it whatsoever. Has a couple of little twists and turns in it that they don't even advertise in the trailers that I'm not going to tell you about and ruin it for you. You just kind of sit there and go, when they happen, and it is really well. And there's a lot of people right now who are slinging dishes, which actually that's a good thing. Or they're not talking at all. And that's a bad thing. I'll never forget when my daddy was grooming me for the ministry, he always told me, he said, "Son, if the phone rings in the middle of the night and you get up and you go to their house and they are throwing dishes and screaming and hollering and cussing at each other, stay. Because the emotion means I want it to be more than it is." But he said, if they call you in the middle of the night and you get to their house and they're sitting at the table and they're drinking coffee and they're talking calm, go home, go to bed, because it is over. They done washed their hands, it is finished, and you are done. That was some good advice. I remember the second best piece of marital counseling advice I ever got was, A preacher said to me one time, they call you and they ask you for some of your time. And so you say, well, meet me at the office. And so you arrive early and you're in your office and you can't see the parking lot. And she comes in her car and she's got all of her stuff packed and she's ready to go. And he comes in his car and he's got all of his stuff packed and he's ready to go. And you spend an hour trying to talk them into doing something they've already made a decision that no matter what you say, they're going to go do what they want to do anyway. He said, so I always start every marriage counseling off with looking in the parking lot and seeing how many cars there are. Because if they've already decided to do something, then just open the door and let them go do what they want to do. Because no matter what you say, you're not going to change anybody's mind. That was some really good advice. I've remembered that too. Now, I want to put a little caution parentheses in here that you understand letting people go do what they want to do doesn't mean that you're telling them what they want to do is right. What I tell you is this. You're going to go down that road and you're going to find a bridge out. And you can go down that road if you want to. But when you find out the bridge is out, I'll be standing right here when you come back and ask me which road should you be on. That's the road I'll be on. That's where I'll be standing. And you can scream and holler, I'm going down that road anyway. I don't care what you say. Like, go right ahead. Because I'll be standing right here when you get back. I promise not to say I told you so, even though I want to. But I'll say what he said. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And then I'll walk with you if you want to go the right way. Amen? There's a lot of people who need to hear what it is you've heard this morning. We have an awesome opportunity to reach a whole lot of people. Let's not let this opportunity pass, okay? God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy to us that you've given us the privilege to sit under your word and how good your word is to us. We thank you for the differences and how they are complementary and not conflicting. We thank you for the privilege of walking hand in hand and becoming more like you. And we thank you that because of what you did for us at Calvary, that the life of Christ can be in me, can be in my wife, can be in my house. I give you honor and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have yourselves a great week.